It is 9 o'clock. Again, I hope you had a good week. Had a pretty good week. This is now our third lesson on the cults. We'll be wrapping up the introductory stuff today, I think, Lord willing. We'll pray here and we'll jump right into it. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you that your kingdom, Lord Jesus, is forever. You have made a way. You have made a way that we can be forgiven. We can be with you forever. And you have given eternal life. And when you said eternal life, you meant eternal life. We thank you that you kept the law perfectly that we couldn't keep, and you impute your righteousness to us by faith. And we thank you and praise you and ask your blessing upon this time together. Amen. Okay, we'll do a little review. I like to do a quick review each morning, Sunday morning. Remember, some cults are physically dangerous. Jim Jones, the mass suicide. That's where we get that expression, they drank the Kool-Aid. That goes back to that group that sadly committed mass suicide. All cults are spiritually dangerous. Some are physically dangerous. All are spiritually dangerous. They all lead to hell. We talked about how we could not measure. It's impossible to measure the earthly sufferings that cults have caused. Just the earthly sufferings. Talked a little bit about people who couldn't take blood transfusions and tragically died because of that with the Jehovah's Witnesses. But again, that the earthly suffering, it's nothing compared to the eternal suffering. We talked about how this cults go astray theologically. That's beliefs and doctrines. And they go astray sociologically. That's practices and behaviors. We defined a cult. There's no perfect definition for a cult. One person can't be a cult. Some guy in a mental institution claiming to be Jesus or whatnot, he's not a cult. You have to have followers. But a cult is a group that claims to be Christian and they deny an essential doctrine of the faith. We talked about that parasite principle. Cults are born out of, they emerge out of the host, out of the mother. We have true Christianity. And then the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Oneness Pentecostals, they're born out of it. They're the parasite, so to speak, yet they claim to be the true. I got on the Jehovah's Witness website, and you talk about the false claiming to be true. That's what they do. This is right on their website. I think maybe one click. But are Jehovah's Witnesses Christians? Guess what their answer is? Yes, we are Christians for the following reasons. And then they list all these reasons, quote scripture. We try to follow closely the teachings and behavior of Jesus Christ. But of course, they're not Christian, but they claim to be Christian. And this goes on and on. They do go on to say, however, in a number of ways, we're different from other religious groups that are called Christian. For example, we believe the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, not a part of the Trinity. There's that denial of an essential. We do not believe that the soul is immortal, that there's any basis for Scripture in Scripture for saying that God tortures people in an everlasting hell. They deny that reality, that truth of eternal punishment. Now think about this with the Mormons. The Mormons in particular claim to be Christian. When those Mormon missionaries knock on your door, that they'll probably say something like, "Good morning, we're Christian missionaries." You know, that's what they're going to say at your door. But the Mormons want to be seen as just another denomination, but they are not. And isn't it something? Think about this. Think how clever the enemy is. Think how clever Satan is to have them put in the name of their church, the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, within the name of their church, Jesus Christ, yet they are not Christian. Well, just like people have personalities, Jehovah's Witnesses, as a group, they have a personality. Now, don't get me wrong, I've met many, many very nice Jehovah's Witnesses, very nice. They are zealous. Out of all the groups out there, the Jehovah's Witnesses are probably the most zealous group to get their message out, but they can be harsh. As a group, they are very high control. They don't allow any dissent. It's don't ask a lot of questions. Not a lot of critical thinking. It's just follow. Now, the Mormons, they want to make that good first impression. Very, very nice. They emphasize family. You know, Mormons have a Monday night family night. All Mormons, I guess all over the world, they're supposed to have this Monday night family night. Mormons are typically, especially, I've been learning, I started studying them years ago, but they've kind of changed. They're now a little more squishy on their doctrine. That's quite a word, squishy, but they're more postmodern now. They're becoming more postmodern. We talked about who's the inspiration, the creator, the inventor of cults and false religions. It's Satan. It's Satan and it's demons. And it's impossible for us to really, really understand just how much the devil, how much Satan hates Jesus Christ and how much he hates the bride of Christ, the church. Satan hates Christ, hates the church. Remember those three things that Satan, particularly the cults in particular, attack. They attack Jesus Christ. They want to downplay him, demote him, distort who he is. They want to do that with the Trinity. The Jehovah's Witnesses say the Trinity, or the Holy Spirit's just a force, not a person, not the third person of the Trinity. So they attack Christ. They attack the Trinity. They attack the way of salvation. They attack the gospel. And it becomes a works righteousness gospel that does not save. They attack, the third thing, they attack the Word of God. They're going after the Bible. They're going after the Word. See what the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own translation, the New World Translation. The Mormons have these additional revelations. They have four books. And in their mind, the number one book is the Book of Mormon. When it comes down to it, we talked about this last week, when it really comes down to it, it's who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? Jesus. We agree with Peter. We agree with John. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's that claim of he's the Messiah, the acknowledgement he's the Messiah, and the acknowledgement that he is God. We agree with Thomas. Remember, he said, "My Lord, my God." We looked at that guiding verse. I really love this. I want to, if you don't mind, we'll look at it again and go through it very quickly. It's the golden verse when it comes, in my opinion, to the cults. It's 2 Timothy 2. We'll just be here for a minute, but 2 Timothy 2, 24. Second Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord. Remember, I like that translation, a slave of the Lord. Here it is. We must not quarrel. We're not quarreling. We're not arguing with these people. Yes, we can get serious. We can rebuke. But we're to be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility. That's a key word. In humility. We've got to stay humble, knowing we could so easily be in their footsteps. Correcting those who are in opposition. Yes, they are opponents. If God perhaps might grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. That's the key there. God's got to open their eyes. He's got to grant them, give them that gift of faith and repentance, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. He's the one deceiving them. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who are lost, and they have been taken captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:24, 26. Okay. Why study the cults? Why should we be in here right now studying the cults? We live in a day that discernment is an absolute necessity. There are all kinds of anti-Christian ideas, threats out there, and they claim to be Christian. We have to be aware of them. They're next door. We have to be able to identify and expose them. Walter Martin said this. Have you heard of Walter Martin? Familiar? He is a cult expert. He's in heaven now. Respected him tremendously. He said this, and this ought to cause us to pause a little bit. Really, it's convicting. This cult expert wrote this big, thick book like this on the cults. He said the average Jehovah's Witness can turn the average Christian into a doctrinal pretzel in less than 30 seconds. Isn't that convicting? Well, let that not be us. Right here. Not us. Let's know what we believe, how to defend it, but that's an indictment against the church as a whole. But understand, when those cults come to your door, understand what they're wanting to do. They're wanting to snatch you. A good word is extract you. Snatch you out of this church. That's what, when they're pleasantly smiling, Jehovah's Witness, do you know they practice? They're taught to practice in the mirror, smiling. How to be, you know, how to look friendly at the door. I mean, they got it down pat. But when they're smiling, acting, you know, friendly, and they are, you know, they're somewhat, you know, sincere, but they are wanting to extract you from where you're going to church, and they want you to come, obviously, to the Kingdom Hall or the Mormon Church. Let's look at one more verse here, Acts 20. Acts 20. Acts 20, 29 through 30. Remember the question, why should we study the cults? Well, listen to this, what Paul says. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. That's what the cult, they want to draw you away. May God protect us. He does. He loves us. He has. So why study the cults? We're commanded to. Jude 3, we won't look there, but it commands us to earnestly contend or fight for the faith. We're commanded to fight for the faith, gently, lovingly, with God's help, because these savage wolves, they're going to come in with destructive heresies. Now, the early church, you know this, the early church had to contend with all sorts of false teachers and false teachings. The Judaizers, remember the Gnostics, the Antinomians. How many are familiar? Have you heard of this Arian controversy? Is that the Arian controversy? Well, this guy, this heretic, his name was Arius. He was from Alexandria, and he's spreading these false doctrines all over the land. And that false doctrine that Arius was spreading was that Jesus had a beginning, and that the Father's divinity was greater than the Son's. That's what he was spreading all over. Well, you've heard of the Council of Nicaea, right? Council of Nicaea in 325, they got together, these bishops get together, and why did they do that? To renounce this heresy of Arianism. And guess what Arianism is? It's Jehovah's Witnesses, yeah. Yeah.
It was a different form of it. From what I've learned, it was a coincidence that it was.
Yeah, I think you're right. Right. Yeah. Well, you talk about inspired from the pit of hell, Hitler and. Oh, yeah. Yes. But this Arius, the Arian controversy, the church got together and they renounced and denounced this heresy. But there's still remnants. Jehovah's Witnesses, it goes all the way back to Arius. Christadelphians, I don't know if you've heard of Christadelphians. When we drive into Bloomington, we drive right by a Christadelphian fellowship. They are very similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, we were on the campus this fall, and I want to tell you this story. Three girls, we're preaching the gospel there. Three girls come up to us, and one, she said she was a leader of a campus ministry. This girl was a leader of a campus ministry, had her roommate with her, and she was giving us a little bit of a hard time, kind of like, why aren't you just making friends with people? And, you know, here you are just preaching. Well, we're trying to reason with her. People must hear the gospel. That's how souls are saved. They have to hear the gospel and then respond savingly to it. God's got to open their eyes. And we're explaining all this to her. And again, she's giving us a hard time. And I start talking to her roommate a little bit. And I just asked her, do you believe Jesus is God? She said, no. This roommate of this girl on the campus, leader at ISU. No, I don't believe Jesus is God. She was a Christadelphian. She told me that. Well, I told this leader on the ministry leader, I said, your roommate doesn't even believe Jesus is God. And she said, she believes in Jesus. But she doesn't believe Jesus is God. But she believes in Jesus. There's just a major disconnect. What an example of why we need to learn about the cults and what, you know, cults believe. And it is an essential that Jesus is God. So why study the cults? We need to protect ourselves. We need to protect our families, our children from deception. The cults feed off ignorance, biblical ignorance. And there's a lot. Wasn't that an example? She's a ministry leader and biblically ignorant. Well, we need to be prepared. I promise you, they're preparing for you. The Jehovah's Witnesses, believe it or not, they sometimes go to 5 meetings a week, at least 3, sometimes 5, and 45 minutes every single week they are gathering to have mock conversations. They'll sit around and you pretend like you're the Lutheran, you pretend like you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist or whatever, and they'll have these mock conversations. They're prepared. Now, it's a little bit of a fallacy. They're not as knowledgeable about the Bible as you might think. They are very knowledgeable about selective texts in the Bible. Not overall. You'll find few of them. A lot of times they have never read through the Bible. It's these selective texts. And here's the kind they'll throw out at you, these verses. Jesus said the Father was greater than I. Jesus prayed to the Father. How can he be God? He's praying to the Father. He's said to be the firstborn. He's the firstborn. He didn't even know the day or the hour of his return. How can he be God? And they'll throw those kind of things. That's the twisting you into a doctrinal pretzel pretty fast. You've got to know the answers to those. And we'll, as we move along, we'll study those answers. Why study the cults? They're our neighbors. They're our family members. They're our co-workers. Really, the time to reach them is before they get too entrenched. You know, layer after layer after layer of deception. You want to reach them before that time. You know, you might have a co-worker. Oh, a Jehovah's Witness came over to my house yesterday. And I'm going to have a little Bible study with them. That's the time to really warn them and reach out to your person you care about. Walter Martin said this, why study the cults? They're a mission field at our doorstep. Right there. God brings them. God brings them right there, knocking on your door. A mission field. The Great Commission, it's for them. It's for them too. They're part of the Great Commission. Number 7, I guess I didn't start numbering it, but number 7, the reason I had, it's very much related to the one I just mentioned. There are masses of people that are in hell right now that follow these destructive heresies. And there's many on this earth right now that they're going to hell if we don't warn them, give them the gospel, and God doesn't save them. Millions, millions of people. Now, sadly, few Christians do warn cultists. Listen to this. Talk about an indictment. This guy, Chuck Love, he was a Jehovah's Witness for 30 years. He served as an elder, as a what they call a pioneer, full-time. You're out full-time doing so many hours every week. He said he was extremely dedicated, zealous, and he often went door-to-door with his wife. Here he is. Put yourself in his position. Going door to door all the time with his wife. Now, it's neat. He has been born again. He's been saved, transformed. He's new in Christ. He said what changed him was studying the book of Romans. Here we are in church. Pastor Daniel's preaching on on Romans. And think for a minute how many people on this planet have been saved by reading the Book of Mormon, or the book of Romans. Well, anyway, back to Chuck. Chuck's door to door, 30 years. He said this, my wife and I have probably called on thousands of homes between the two of us. Get this. Not once. This is a direct quote. Not once did we encounter anyone who shared their testimony or their faith in Christ with us. Makes me sad. Lots of people would say something like, oh, you're that group that doesn't believe in hell. Or you don't believe in the Trinity. Most people spoke to us in negative terms, telling us our beliefs were wrong, but never bothering to tell us what was right. Nobody ever said anything about the love of Jesus Christ. No one ever tried to witness to us at the door. That's a sad story. I'll give you one more. This guy, he was a Jehovah's Witness for 33 years. He estimated that he'd gone to 75,000 homes. Imagine that. Over all those years, he says maybe five meaningful, thought-provoking, challenging conversations. 75,000 homes, five challenging conversations in all that time. Wow. Why study the cults? It benefits us. We grow. We learn to defend the faith. We learn, why do we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Why do we believe in the Trinity? We become more equipped. We can go on the offensive. We don't have to be afraid of them. We can go on the offensive, challenge them, and we can fulfill the Great Commission. Okay, we'll move on. Why do people join cults? Well, let's be honest. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life can shake us up, can knock us off balance, our equilibrium. We have fears, we're weak. And then the cults, they come along and, well, you can lean on us. We've got the answers. We'll help you. They know people have weaknesses and fears and whatnot. And they take advantage of it. Why do people join cults? Well, they're lonely, grieving. A lot of people have recently experienced some sort of crisis. They've lost a job, gotten a divorce, a family member has died, things like that that shake us up. And there they are to help out. I moved to a new city many years ago, living in the city of St. Louis, kind of by myself, working as a counselor at a school, didn't really know many people, and a lot of things going on. Walking into this grocery store, can't remember, but at least three of these guys approach me as I'm going into the grocery store, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're excited. And I listen to them, and it ends up they were part of a cult. I did go visit with them. Got to know them a little bit, and I knew something was wrong. They were saying a lot of good things, but I did go to their church, and man, they're talking about the love bombing. You guys heard about that? I mean, they're so welcoming. They're so loving and kind, and a lot of times that's a little temporary. They're complimenting you, but wanting to suck you in. And I thank God that He protected me. I knew they kept trying to get me to confess all these things, and I found out later, and I had a pretty strong personality. I just wasn't going to go there with them. They were pushing too much, and I wasn't going for it. But they do. They want to get the goods on people, and then when they want to leave, they kind of bring it up and use it against them. Why do people join cults? We have a strong desire to belong. You know, this sense of community. Again, they're taking advantage of that. People want to have an impact on the world. There's some people out there, they want their life to count. And joining a cult, man, they're going door to door wanting to, get people saved, and it seems like a good thing. People are asking questions. We ask, what's life all about? Why am I here? Things like that. And the cults come along and they supposedly have the answers. Well, wrong answers. Some people, get this, some people just want to be told what to do. Do you know there's people like that? They're drawn to authority, authoritarian people, and just tell me what to do and I'll do it. There's people that are drawn to authoritarian personalities and cults. Why do people join cults? The fear of end times. Boy, the Jehovah's Witnesses have really used that one, haven't they? If you know, man, they're claiming the end of the world here and here and here, Armageddon, at certain dates. It's worked well for them. They give titles. My boy's a part of the Civil Air Patrol thing, and it's kind of a sub-branch, auxiliary thing of the Air Force for younger people, and they're put in charge of people. People like that. They like to be in charge of people. They like ranks and titles, and the cults will give you those kind of things. Now, this is a little different, but think about these young guys. They're Mormons, young men. What are they called when they come to your door? Do you know? They're elders. Here they're 19 years old, and they've got this thing, elder so-and-so, you know. That can appeal to pride. Why do people join cults? Number one, it's the influence of family and friends. And get this, this is the last one. People are biblically illiterate, often. We've got to study our Bibles, know what we believe. But cults are teaching things that are not true. And people just don't know it. Cults are full of former Baptists, Catholics, liberals. And this person comes to their door and they're zealous and they seem to have all these answers. And man, I'm so nominal. And they join these cults. They see that there's no zeal where they're at. But it's a false zeal, as you know. Who's susceptible to being deceived by a cult? Very similar to why do people join cults? Anybody. Anybody's susceptible. I could have easily gotten involved. I could be a part of that International Church of Christ today. By God's grace, I'm not. But there's no single personality trait. It's just everyday people. We're all susceptible. Possibly, you know, there's people that have a hard time saying no. There's people that are very gullible. You know, imagine somebody, you know, they've got 10 vacuum cleaners in their closet because they can't say no to the vacuum cleaner salesman. That person is a prime candidate to join a cult. They just can't say no. Get this, young people are particularly vulnerable. Young people. Many come from homes that are ravaged by divorce. They're idealistic. Weren't we idealistic when we were younger? And get this. I remember sometimes I was bored stiff. Just bored to death. And they come along and exciting. They have the answers. This is just what I'm looking for. Braxton, I know he's not in here right now, but on the campus Thursday, this guy comes up to us. And his name was Bennett. Did he tell you about Bennett? Bennett, he mentioned, I don't know how many times, he wants to improve himself. Self-improvement. Self-help. He wants to be all he can be. Well, Braxton did a wonderful job of giving him truth and the gospel. But it's not about self-help. It's about dying to ourselves and seeing what we really are. Sinners, but he would be a prime. Bennett was a prime candidate for. There's self-help cults out there. Do you know that? Self-improvement cults. Another girl, talked to this girl. Have talked to her several times, but she came up to me, and she's from Chicago, a student, and tears in her eyes. She's depressed. A prime candidate. If I was a cultist, man, she would be easy. Very easy prey. Get this. I think this is an important point. Often the attraction for a cult, people get attracted to a cult, has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with doctrine. Nothing to do with doctrine. That's not why they're joining this cult. They're not on this pursuit of truth. They're not wanting to know what the Bible says and things like that. Bennett didn't, you know, we talked to him about Scripture and his need, his true need, but it's more emotional, it's social. That's why they're joining a cult. And we come along and then we hear some of these things about how to defend, you know, maybe about the deity of Christ and we're bringing up all these doctrinal things and it's just like, whew, they could care less. They're not in it for the doctrine. They're in it just for that social aspect. But we need to show those people what their true need is. You know, like Braxton really emphasized with Bennett. You need Christ. you're going to stand before him one day and you're going to give an accounting. We need to be able to give these folks the gospel. We'll talk more about how to have a dialogue with cultists, as we progress further in our studies. Again, I can't believe the time just flies. We've got 4 minutes. We'll move on just a little bit further, and we'll pray. How should we view people that are trapped in a cult? Don't be afraid of them. Isn't that, that'd be easy to be a little bit afraid of them. They're normal. Basically, they're normal people. They have jobs, they have families, they got to pay bills, all those kind of things. They're just like everybody else. They laugh and they cry and all that. We've got to remember, they are made in the image of God. They were made in the image of God. They're worthy of dignity and respect. They're not brothers and sisters, but in a sense, they're brothers and sisters in Adam. Not in Christ, but in Adam. So we want to love them and treat them well. We don't want to dehumanize them and think of them as, oh, they're like brainwashed robots and weirdos. And there is some brainwashing there, but we don't want to, dehumanize them. They're people just like us. Now, understand this. They are disciplined. They are very disciplined. Mormon missionaries, the two, when you see them out there are two of them. They go off on these missions when they're 18, 19. Those guys and girls, they study 3 hours every single morning. Did you know that? Every morning before they go out in the field, they've studied for 3 hours before they get out there. They're dedicated. I told you about how the Mormons, they attend all these meetings. They're practicing how to, talk to people, standing before the mirror, smiling, and they work on these presentations, how to answer questions, and they are dedicated. A lot of them, they've given up careers. Do you know a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses? I've talked to many over the years. A lot of them, they're just part of a cleaning business. You know why they do a cleaning business? Because they clean at night, and then during the day, they can be out there, witnessing. They are dedicated. They'll put off careers. They'll put off family, having families. They're devoted to their cult. Marla was telling me just last night, we were kind of talking about that. Marla remembers having a friend, and she went to Washington High School up north, and this friend, her mom becomes a Jehovah's Witness. Somebody knocked on the door. Mom, I think, maybe got a divorce or something. I don't know. She's hurting. They have the answers. And Marla's friend in high school, I don't think they were real close, but she was part of their little clique. This girl becomes a Jehovah's Witness. And she was part of the student council, that whole thing. She quit. She quit being what I'm echoing now. But she quit being really involved in activities at school. And she decided, I'm going to graduate early. And she did. So she could get out there and share about Jehovah. Well, they are dedicated people. And we're going to have to wrap up. I'll pray and we'll just pick up where we left off. Thanks for listening, being here. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're so good. You're so good. We thank you for revealing the truth to us, having mercy upon us, protecting us from false religion, false teaching. Lord, give us such a desire to proclaim you, to share what you've done. Solidify in us what our testimony is so we can share our testimony with lost people. We thank you for this time together. May your blessings and protection and peace be upon us this coming week. Amen.